Amen. I think Jen Thompson asked a very good question in that video, and it's the question that I want to ask tonight. What would Jesus have to say about how we spend our money? As John alluded to, we've been going through this series called Transferred, and what I want to ask tonight is, how does this transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light affect our checkbooks? Jesus is not silent on the topic of money. Of all the words spoken in the Gospels, 15% of them are about money. Money seems to be a very important topic to our Lord. So tonight we're going to look at Matthew 6, 19 through 34 specifically, and we want to prepare our hearts and minds to hear Jesus talk about our money. So turn, if you will, with me to Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read 19 through 24. Let's listen to the words of our King. Pretty amazing, isn't it? We have the very words of Jesus tonight, 2,000 years later. Pretty amazing sovereign God we serve, isn't it, that can sustain this word, give us this word, so that we can hear His Son speak to us about money. So let's listen, shall we? Shall we? Yes. Sweet. I'd like to hear Jesus talk. I mean, that'd be pretty amazing. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now listen, my intention tonight is to not make you feel guilty about the third iPod you bought last month, or spending $100 a week on the triple grande three-pump vanilla latte. I have no agenda in this. I'm not going to advocate minimalism, as though we should all become socialist vegans where we can share our hemp and Brussels sprouts and live on a commune and wear the same underwear for 6 years. I'm not advocating that, praise God. I do not want people to leave tonight guilty about their SUV and go out and buy a Prius. And I know my goal is not to feed our self-righteousness against those who do have SUVs and big houses. Here's my goal. My goal is for us to hear the words of Christ and allow Him to convict us by His Spirit to bring change the way that He desires. That is going to look different for each person, but I believe His Word is that powerful. Christ's goal through His Word is not worldly guilt, but it's change. And I believe we need to do some change when it comes to the topic of money. My prayer for myself and all of us this week has been that God would encourage and inspire us about the potential that He has given us with the money He has entrusted us with. I pray that God would convict us, instruct us, and inspire us to reflect His kingdom and His rule with our money. Now, I realize that maybe for some of you, this message is somewhat preparatory. You got $5 in savings and you're still feasting on the pizza from 3 days ago. But for most of us, this message is going to hit us right where we live because we have money. I could venture to guess that all of us here tonight fit the description of rich according to the world's standards. According to world poverty rates, if you made $1,500 last year, that's more than 80% of the people on earth. If you had any money saved, a hobby that requires some equipment, a variety of clothes, two cars, and your own home, you are in the top 5% of the world's wealthy. All of us in this room are either rich or we will be rich someday. I read a staggering statistic this week. It is estimated that older Americans will leave $41 trillion to heirs, government, and charity over the next several decades. Why is this a relevant topic for us tonight? Because I want us to ready our hands to receive those riches. This is an unprecedented amount of money that will most likely be handed to our generation and our children. And there is unbelievable kingdom opportunity for us if we listen to Christ and follow His opinion on the subject of money. Are you ready for that responsibility? $41 trillion. Can you imagine what God could potentially want you to do with that money? All right, so what does Jesus have to say about money? You know what? I want to stop there, though, because before we get to that, what does the Bible have to say about money? Just in general. The Bible says that money is not evil in itself. Its intended purpose is good. Nowhere in Scripture is money condemned. The love of it is. God glorifying business is good and should be ambitiously pursued. Profit is not bad. It is the benefit of hard work, according to Proverbs 14. Private property is seen as proper and good, according to Exodus 21 and 22. Possessions can be God glorifying, says 1 Timothy 6. Savings is encouraged in Scripture, according to Proverbs 21 and Proverbs 6. But what does Jesus? What does Jesus have to say about our money? Well, He's going to tell us a few things, four to be exact. Jesus is going to make a point to us tonight. He's going to teach a principle to us tonight. He's going to define a problem for us tonight. And then He's going to give us a solution. Let's read verses 19 through 21. And let's see what the point that Jesus is trying to make. He says to us tonight, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is Jesus' point? He's saying, children, there is something on earth right now that is worth your heart. And it is so worthy of being treasured. And it is not money. It is not investments. It is not possessions. It's not the car, the new house, the motorcycle, or the boat. It's not the beachfront property or the new pair of jeans. No! Jesus says to us, why spend your life treasuring what can be destroyed or stolen? That would be dumb. Your stocks could crash, your money could be stolen, your car could get smashed, and you could gain some weight, and the jeans don't fit anymore. I added that part. Why treasure something that is temporal and lasts for a moment? Why treasure what a moth can eat? Why treasure what rust can destroy or someone could steal? That is a profound statement in light of how gratifying and pleasurable possessions can be. And how much we as a culture pursue getting rich. I read this stat. Americans spend $25.1 billion on lottery tickets trying to get rich quick. I think we as a culture, there's no us versus them here. We as a culture, at times desire to get rich quick. Now, Christ does not say, don't pursue these things because I said so. Now, Christ, in his wisdom, draws our attention to something far more precious and valuable than money. He desires for us to have a greater pleasure and desire for something else. He says, rather, lay up for yourselves a treasure in heaven where nothing can take it away. This is an eternal treasure. Now, what is this treasure Jesus is talking about? I think there is a key for us in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Here's the key for us, I think. Verse 44 says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought that field. What's the treasure that Jesus is talking about? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven where Christ reigns eternally. This is the greatest thing to live for to Jesus. This is far superior to live for more than money and possessions. It's so worthy. It's a joy to sell all for it. Why is it worth it all? Why is it worth it all to sell for? Because God is present. And he is at the center of this kingdom. And time with him and relationship with him is far better than a Gucci bag and a Maserati. It's worth it all. And we must get God's perspective on this value. He knows more than we do, but sometimes it's really hard to trust that, isn't it? It's very difficult to trust his perspective on value. Why? Because we cling to and value what we see more than believing the Father. We cling to our money like my 2-year-old daughter Riley clings to her blankie. I remember one time playing with Riley, who's 2, and she has a fascination and an addiction with this pink synthetic blanket. It's as though it saves her life on a daily basis. She clings to it that tightly. And I was joking around with her one day, but I asked her very seriously, and I walked up to her and I said, Riley, I will give you $1,000 for that blankie. $1,000. Okay, so you give me pink blankie, I give you $1,000. So you have to talk to a 2-year-old. No, Dada. No. Okay, Riley, you give me pink blankie, I'll give you $10,000. No, Dada. My blankie. To her, that blanket has far more value than it really does. She has no clue that she can buy thousands of pink blankies at the Walmart with 10 grand. She trusts her value far more than she trusts her father's perspective on value. She can cling to that pink blankie. Isn't it the same with us? We can cling to that 403B account. We can cling to that savings account. We can cling to that car. We can cling to that motorcycle. But at times, it is very hard to cling by faith to the very words of Jesus Christ, isn't it? At times we don't trust his opinion. We don't value his opinion. That is precisely why Jesus is saying this to us tonight. Jesus is not after us being minimalist and having no money. What he is after is he's after creating a people who have tasted and seen that God is good. And because of that experience, they value him far more than anything of value on this earth. God has to be pretty valuable to sell all for. And that is the point. He is. He's worth selling all for. Okay, so what does Jesus practically mean when he says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven? Okay, how do I literally lay up treasures in heaven? There's no FedEx delivery to heaven. I can't wire money to the first bank of heaven. How do I do this? You ready? Serious, are you ready for this? How do we lay up treasures in heaven? We give away our money and our possessions. We don't store them. We give them. John Piper says it this way. He says, Jesus says, devote your life to accumulating treasure in heaven. What is the main thing he has in mind that we should do now? My judgment from the context would be that it is giving rather than accumulating. If laying up treasures in heaven is the opposite of laying up treasures on earth, then probably laying up treasures in heaven will not be laying up treasures on earth, but giving them away in ways that magnify the worth of Jesus. Whew! That has radical implications on our money, doesn't it? You accumulate treasure in heaven by giving away treasure on earth. The more you give, the more you get. Pretty radical, isn't it? Pretty foreign to our culture and the ways of thinking in our culture, isn't it? Our culture believes the more money you give away, the less you have. Jesus is inserting himself and saying, actually, no, it's the opposite. The more you give, the greater you have. What? Tell that to Donald Trump. Two words he'll say, wouldn't he? You're fired. No question. Him in his silly pink tie and coiffed hair. Actually, someone said I reminded them of Donald Trump with my hair, so I should probably be quiet. I'm a lot poorer, though. God is saying to us, don't live for the pleasure of money or the accumulation of possessions. Give it away, and I'll give you something far better. You see the opportunity this is? There's huge potential in this. If you value God enough to trust him and submit to him in this, your heart will follow him more than the allure of money. And that is what he is asking us to do as a counterculture that has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And that is what he's asking us to do to reach this DC metro area. Let them see that God is worthy of all of life through our giving. Giving is a form of worship. It is saying to God and everybody else that he is far more valuable. Why else? Why else should we value this heavenly treasure more than earthly treasure? Now, Jesus wants to teach us a principle. He's made a point. Now he wants to teach us a principle. And here it is, folks. What you treasure most, you will worship. What you treasure most, you will worship. Verse 21 says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you treasure God and his kingdom, you will worship him. If you treasure money and possessions, then you will worship money and possessions. Your life will be centered on what you value most. There's no way of escaping this equation. John Piper says it this way, what you prize, you will praise. God has hardwired us this way. He's hardwired us to worship, and we worship what we treasure. We treasure most what gives us the most joy and the most pleasure. We praise what gives us most pleasure and enjoyment. We must praise it. Have you ever realized that? Praising our treasure heightens the enjoyment. We don't want to do it alone, do we? We need others to praise as well. We want others to get in on this praise. My wife just did this an hour ago. She calls me from Laguna Beach in California, and she just says, yeah, Laguna Beach, it's like, anyway. She just said, love, it is so beautiful here. I had to share this with somebody. In Maryland, where it's 30 degrees, ha 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 ha. Think about how we do this with something as simple as food or a movie. Praising it heightens the enjoyment. It's amazing to me how I got this new front fork for my mountain bike. This thing is sweet, let me tell you. The fork is the front part where the wheel comes on the bike. John said to tell you what a fork was. I trusted you guys were smart and knew what a fork was. Okay, great. You know when you're riding a bike and the front thing has the wheel on it? That thing, that's a fork. The shock. I'm losing you all, aren't I? You ever done this with a restaurant or food? I mean, you have to tell everybody about the crab cake. You ever seen people do this with hobbies? Or books? Star Trek? It's unbelievable, isn't it? We love to praise what we prize. Things that we enjoy and give us much pleasure, we love to talk about. So what do you treasure most? Is it money? Or is it Christ? Maybe right now you're here. And truth is setting in, and you might be saying to yourself, man, do I really treasure money more than God? Maybe what's floating through your mind right now is, I haven't tithed in 6 months. I've not given to the poor. I've not given to gospel ministries. I've given nothing to missions. Maybe right now you're answering those things with the thought of, well, as soon as I pay off my credit card, then I will give. Or as soon as I get a raise or graduate from college, then I will give. Or have you ever had this thought? Man, when I make a lot of money, then I'm going to be generous. See, my temptation in these moments of conviction is to blame my circumstances as though the problem is outside of me. I think Jesus anticipates this because he knows us. And so he defines the problem for us. Look at verses 22 through 24 with me. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is Jesus saying to me? He's saying to me, the reason I value money more than him is not a circumstantial problem or a problem outside of me. He says, the problem is me. My treasure is wrong because there is something wrong with my perspective. I don't see right. At first glance, you can read this passage and think, okay, Jesus, what in the world are you talking about? Let's look at this verse a little closer. Here's what he's saying. The first line says this, the eye brings light to the body. What Jesus is doing there is he's using a metaphor. It's a metaphorical way of saying your eye gives your body sight. So without the eye, you can see nothing. If you can't see, then you're in darkness. There is no light. And then he moves on. He says, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. What does that mean? Well, the word healthy in this sentence is a translation of a Greek word that has a double meaning. It can either mean sound, complete, or undivided. But it also has the connotation of generosity. Then he moves on. He says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. The Greek word bad here can mean covetous and miserly and stingy. Are you starting to see what Jesus is saying now? P.T. O'Brien, a Greek scholar who knows a ton more than I do, he translates the passage this way. The eye enables the person to see light. If therefore your eye is generous, your whole person will be full of light. But if your eye is covetous, your whole person will be full of darkness. Our lack of giving is not circumstantial. It is internal. And I think it is alarmingly revealing of our soul's condition. We have been dulled and lulled to sleep by prosperity. John Piper says this, God is not glorified when we keep for ourselves, no matter how thankfully, what we ought to be using to alleviate the misery of the unevangelized, uneducated, unmedicated, and unfed millions. The evidence that many professing Christians have been deceived is how little they give and how much they own. God has prospered them. And by an almost irresistible law of consumer culture, baptized by a doctrine of health and wealth and prosperity, they have bought bigger and more houses, newer and more cars, fancier and more clothes, and all manner of trinkets and gadgets and containers and devices and equipment to make life more fun. If we're not giving, if we're not generous, according to Jesus, there is darkness in our souls. We are blind and we do not see. We potentially value money and possessions more than we value God Himself. Some of you here tonight, I am happy to say this does not apply to you. For some that are sitting here tonight are some of the most generous men and women I have ever met. You prove that you love God and His kingdom more than earthly treasures by your incredible giving. You give to missions. You give to single moms in need. You give to the poor in this church and the poor abroad. You give to church planning. I want to be like you. But I'm sorry to say, though, that if I had to venture a guess, the majority of us are not in the category of generous. I know that I am not in that category of people. If you look in my checkbook, you would see, yes, that I faithfully tithe, and at times, yes, I do give, but you will also see that my standard of living, when it has increased, my standard of giving has not. And it has remained the same. The Spirit's conviction was so precise in my soul, so hope-filled in my soul as I meditated on this passage day in and day out. I just heard the sweet voice of the Savior say, son, when I increase your standard of living, I want to increase your standard of giving. By the grace of God, I just said to him, okay, you're worth it all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for sweet conviction. I think we are just like the rest of the evangelical church in America when it comes to giving. How is the church doing when it comes to being generous? Not too well. According to the Barna Group, 6% of Christians tithed in 2002. The average church member gave $649 in 2000. According to Gallup organizations, those who attend a weekly church service gave 3.4% of their income annually. Maybe it's because Americans are poor and can't afford it. In 2000, American evangelicals collectively made $2.66 trillion in income. Maybe it's because we're saving. Through the end of 1999 and 2000, the personal savings rate hovered around 1%. Maybe it's because we're waiting to make more so we can give more. According to Barna, the more money a person makes, the less likely a person is going to give. Those with annual earnings of $500,000 reduced their average donations from $47,000 in 1980 to $16,000 in 1988. Where is all this money going? Purchases. We love to buy as a culture. 70% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. 34% of Americans who make over $75,000 live paycheck to paycheck. On average, Americans spend $1.22 for every dollar earned. How's that possible? These. Satan with a serial number. That's what these are. The Federal Reserve reported in 2006 that consumer debt reached $2.1 trillion. Average household credit card debt is $8,367. Now listen, I'm not against credit cards. I got one. It's in my back pocket. But this should alarm us as Christians. We have a serious problem. We need to repent and change by the grace of God. And I'm including myself in this. I think we reflect our world far more than we reflect Christ's kingdom when it comes to money. I think we need to take God at His word and see that we need Jesus to forgive us for our materialism and greed. Here's the promise of the Word of God. We can repent. We can repent because what Christ has done. We can turn from our greed through the power of Christ and walk in repentance by giving generously with joy. For He is the great treasure that we sell all for, is He not? Jesus defines the problem for us, but now He points us to the solution. If we want our perspectives on money to change, we must worship God alone. We cannot serve God and money. Verse 24 makes that very clear. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What's the solution? Worship God alone. Turn from the false god called money and worship God. Remember the one who spoke these words for you to follow was the one who died to make obedience possible. Yet again, we need to behold Calvary and see that Jesus Christ died for my materialism and my greed. And He gave me new life. And He brought me into a new kingdom. We need a Savior. We have the most generous, gracious, and forgiving Savior this world has ever seen. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." Jesus, in an unbelievable, loving act of generosity, condescended to us, took on flesh and became a man and lived a perfect life in my place and died on a cross for my sin and took the full wrath of God for me. He became poor to make me rich. And we now, through faith in Him, become the richest when we used to be the poorest. He gave everything to a people who could never pay him back. And now he says to us, children, I want you to be like me. Treasure me so much that you want to give away all your earthly treasure. Give out your wealth to people who can never pay you back. Be generous as I was generous to you. And as you give, as you give much what you have, you will reveal a God who gave all that he had. And I think that's the main point that Jesus is trying to drill into our head. A Christian who gives much reveals a Savior who gave all. The more you give in front of this world, the more they're going to see that, wow, you must have an incredible God and Savior in Jesus Christ. He gave everything for you at the cross. And that is the message the people in D.C. need to hear through the way you spend your money and give your money. Jesus gave it all. He is the treasure worth selling everything for. He is worthy of being followed and submitted to. He is far greater than money. Friends, let us be a generation that serves God and treasures him above all earthly treasure. Let's be a generation that seeks the kingdom of God and his righteousness together. Let us show to the world we love that God is far more of a treasure to us than money. Let's sing with David, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you." Let's be Christians who give much to reveal a Savior who gave all. Amen? Aren't you glad that we have some of Jesus' words right now speaking to us by His Spirit, encouraging us, correcting us, rebuking us, but pointing us in a direction of change? That's what he wants. Jesus doesn't want us to just sit here and feel guilty about how sinful we are. No, he died for that sin. Your guilt has been removed through Jesus Christ. No, he died to change your very life. Remember, he rescued you from the domain of darkness. He's transferred you to a kingdom of light, not to feel guilty, but to repent and change because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I think that's one of the greatest things we can show the unbelievers we love is repentance through the cross of Jesus Christ. How do we do that practically? This is where I want to end. How do we change practically? Jesus wants us to walk in a new way. One practical way we can repent of our blindness is start storing up treasure in heaven by giving. Giving. The G word. Give. Here's a good place to start, according to Randy Alcorn. Start giving with the tithe. Randy Alcorn says that the tithe is like training wheels for people to learn how to give. He says it's the bare minimum, but it's a good place to begin. Randy Alcorn says, where do you start giving? Why not start where God started Israel? Why not start with the tithe? I view tithing as a child's first steps. His first steps aren't his last, neither are they his best, but they are a fine beginning. Tithing is the first toddler steps of stewardship. It's the training wheels and the bicycle of giving. And just in case you fear tithing is legalistic, we don't need to because of grace. This is what Randy Alcorn has to say to us. And I love this quote. If you fear legalism with tithing, fine, start with 11% or 12%. Choose your own percentage. But don't go below a standard you believe was superseded by the superior grace of Christ. Go above it. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Go above it. Can you imagine that? I mean, let's just sit here for a moment. Imagine that. Imagine a generation of younger people. Imagine a generation of 20-somethings and 30-somethings giving more than 10% of their income to gospel ministry, the poor, people who need help. That's a pretty radical statement, isn't it? As people in this area scratch the surface of their life, your life, and they actually see that you're giving a lot of money, I think that might provoke some questions, especially in this culture. Let's give. There's a radical opportunity for us. You know that? Let's be givers. Let's treasure Jesus so much that we give Him everything we can. I'm so excited in the next few months that we're hopefully going to be unveiling for you all ministries and ways to give your money to the poor in Africa and to unreached people groups in the 1040 window. Now listen, I want you to give to these ministries above your tithe, not with your tithe. Your local churches and your pastors need that tithe for the gospel ministry where you're called in your location. But my hope and prayer is that we just don't talk about this, but we actually as a ministry start doing something about it and giving and giving and giving. Times I can't believe those words come out of my mouth. I was such a sinful person before I knew Jesus. I didn't give a dime to people. I stole money. Grace really is amazing, isn't it? It really is amazing. We serve an amazing Savior, and His story just radically alters our life, doesn't it? This transfer into this kingdom of light really does change every aspect of your life. And by the grace of God, it can change the way you view your money and possessions. Grace is pretty powerful, isn't it?